Blessed to have Brad come and share with us concerning this. So Brad, why don't you come? And why don't we give a warm Calvary welcome to Brad Huddleston.
You know what? I hug navels all over the world. I'm so short my feet showed up on my passport photo. It's good to be back. I had a great time at the men's breakfast that morning not long ago. And we are just blessed to be here. I have a difficult ministry. And it's not welcome, to be honest with you, everywhere. And I felt so much at home here. In fact, some of you would know Ben and Carla Johnson. When I walked into their house today, they said, "Welcome home." And I really felt that way. And that's how we feel here. And I know Pastor Mark's away, but maybe he'll watch this to check on me to make sure I didn't have any heresy going on in his absence. But Pastor Mark, I really appreciate your hospitality and allowing me back in your pulpit again. It's an honor. Well, I want to, thank you. And I mean that. I'm going to take you on a little bit of an intense journey on the inside of the brain, which I believe also encompasses, now I study neuroscience, but you can't prove that there's a spirit in there unless you believe in the scriptures. So I believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed word straight from heaven. And it is without error, and the scriptures are the final authority for all faith and conduct. If you believe that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So there's a spirit in us that we need to look after as well. Before we get started, though, I have a little bit of nerd humor for you. We'll talk a lot about Millennials, Gen Z, the boomers, Gen Xers, that sort of thing. So this is a picture of Jesus sitting on a park bench with a millennial. And he says, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." Beth and I are missionaries. And this skill set that I have gets us into a lot of countries that normally a Christian missionary would not get into. The whole world has been saturated with technology. I find myself also in Catholic circles quite a bit. And this is someone in the confessional, and he says, "Father, I have sinned." He's looking at Facebook, and he goes, "I already know." If it gets a little too intense, I have no theological basis for what I'm about to say. So, Pastor Mark, if you're watching this, this is the heresy bit. I believe that God plays tricks on me when I get too intense, and I'm pretty serious about that. And it's going to get intense at times, but I'll try to, you know, somebody famous once said, "Make them laugh or they will kill you." So I will try to make you laugh. But this is a true story. I was getting intense one day because on the outside, I'm a preacher, and I'm normally really easygoing, to be honest with you, except for two times, traffic and lines. On the outside, I look like a preacher, but on the inside, I'm a heathen, total heathen. And we were at this pizza buffet, Beth and I were, and I was standing there waiting in line, and I don't know how you are at these things, but I was sitting there waiting, and I'm thinking things that I would never say out loud because I have manners. I was thinking, "Would you please hurry up? Don't take that piece. That's the one I wanted." And I'm like, "Hurry up." And as I was inside battling all this to help quell my boredom, I reached over and I grabbed her, and I'm giving her a back rub and a neck massage, and when I looked, it wasn't Beth. And I went, "Huh?" And it was the sweetest little lady, and I said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry. I was not sexually harassing you." And she looked at me, and she goes, "It's okay, honey. I was enjoying it." So if I get a little intense, I'll probably fall off the stage or something, but this is Beth and me. We do travel. This is on the southernmost tip of Africa. And some of the things that I do, I work around the world and do in collaboration with a number of people where we do research, and I write academic papers and do a lot of work. So one of my stops is at the University of South Africa. I'm in collaboration with their Bureau of Market Research and the Neuroscience Lab. And so these are some of the folks that I do research with. And my specialty is digital addiction in the brain. and that is the door opener, but it's affected us spiritually, and that's really what I want to talk to you about tonight, not only the brain, but how it's affecting us and our intimacy with God. So by background, I graduated from Bible college as well. I have a computer science degree, so it's not like I don't know what the stuff is. And I'm using technology here tonight. Now, I used to wouldn't say what my degrees are in, but one of my editors told me one time, he said, look, you're sort of getting this reputation as the guy who hates technology. You should probably tell them that you have a computer science degree. So there you go. But I graduated from Bible college, so I'm a minister. We're missionaries, so I preach somewhere in the world, usually on Sundays, and we travel around and do this. I've written 3 books. This book is out of print, but this is actually the first book that I wrote about 13, 14 years ago. But what we're going to talk about tonight is digital cocaine, and I will apologize in advance. We are out. I'm having a hard time keeping the books in stock, which is a good problem, but Beth will be back at the table. We do have copies of my latest book, which is Digital Rehab, but not very many. But we will take orders and ship everything back here to the church, and this will be your pickup point. So my apologies if the line is a bit long out there. But I think it's a testament as to the number of people that are being helped, which is our heart. So as deep as things might be tonight, as hard as it may be to hear, please understand, as a guy who has a computer science degree, I have not renounced it, but I'm probably guilty in my past of about everything that I'm going to talk about. So hopefully there's no edge to me. Is that fair enough? So some of the other things that I'll talk about tonight, I work with law enforcement extensively in Australia. So we do travel around, and we go into school after school, a lot of other places, and I preach in the churches down there as well, but I've been going to Australia since the year 2000, working with law enforcement for about 15 years now. And then just yesterday, we were planning our 2024 tour. So I'm in the police car seeing the real dark side of what cyberbullying does, what sexting does, what the pornography does, and all that sort of stuff, going from place to place trying to help people. And I would ask, just as a personal note, I feel very ill. I was in Thailand earlier this year, and when I got to Australia, I ended up in the hospital, in and out, and they're still not sure what's wrong with me, but I'm well on the road to recovery, but I have some more tests coming up. The last thing I'll say, I'm going to give you some diagnostic criteria tonight. It's the same. This is a colleague. It runs the emergency department at a very large hospital in Australia, so the same diagnostic criteria when I'm training doctors, I'm going to give to you tonight, and some screening questions and things like that, and talk to you about what's actually happening in the brain. So again, the main thing that I want to leave you with is the final authority for all faith and conduct for me is the scriptures. And the last thing I want to do is, dark as things are on the internet, I don't want to bring legalism into it. Again, I'm using tablet here tonight, and I believe it'll be in an effective way and a non-addictive way. But this is the scripture that I camp on when it comes to the issues of life and the things that you can have and you can't have. Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, and here's the issue. We can have things. I don't know about you, but when I spent time with the guys, I showed pictures of dead animals and things because I like to hunt. Guns are addictive. Amen? So some of you are not going to admit to it, but inside you're going, yeah, amen. But hunting and all that sort of stuff, sports are very addictive, potentially. News is very addictive. So it's not just this that I'm going to talk about tonight. We can look at the news. We can have our pleasures and sports and that sort of thing. But when it gets to the point that it takes control, it enslaves us, and we're brought under its power, that's when God says it's idolatry. And it doesn't really matter what it is. Tonight's focus, of course, is on technology. So I would like to pray for you and over the reading of God's word. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being back here. And Lord, this is very serious to hold the hearts of your children in my hands tonight to be the extension of your arms to them. So I pray you'll help me to do that and do it well. God, I do honor Pastor Mark's pulpit. This is holy ground up here. So please, Jesus, do not allow me to say anything or have an attitude in any way, shape, or form that would work against what you are doing here. And so, Father, bless my family. These are my brothers. These are my sisters in Christ. And I pray tonight that no one will come under condemnation or fear. Conviction, sure. But even that, Lord God, let grace come in the areas where we have failed you. For we have all sinned and come short of your glory. So tonight, Jesus, may your anointing rest on everything that is said here. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. And everybody said, amen. I want to introduce to you Dr. Nicholas Kardaris. He, at the time of the filming of this, he's being interviewed in Australia. He's an American. He was running a detox center up in New York. Now he's down in Texas. And what you're going to see at the beginning of this are video clips of children and adolescents who have had their devices taken away from them. And you already know what you're going to see, right? Yeah, there you go. The laughing, the explosions. Now, it may seem a little funny until the very end when you see the first set of brain scans that I will show you showing the damage as to why that they're acting the way they're acting. Suddenly, it's not funny anymore. And this is where we are. In between, he's going to talk about a neurotransmitter called dopamine. Would you kindly raise your hand if you've heard of dopamine before? Okay, good. So I don't need to explain too much. It's the happy chemical. It's not a bad chemical until you get too much. And the only other thing I would say, we have a lot of students here. We have a lot of young people here. It is the cognition chemical. In other words, we need it to learn. But when the entertainment gets to the point where the dopamine caused by entertainment, that side of technology overpowers cognition, decreases. So that's going to be his explanation. Here we go.
What do you want?
I want an iPad.
Across the globe, frustrated parents are forcing kids to go cold turkey on technology.
Joking.
Their reactions are not unlike the withdrawal symptoms of a drug addict.
I know addiction when I see it, and I started seeing very clear signs of addiction in children, especially the withdrawal part.
Get it back! You won't let me lift my iPad ever!
The mood dysregulation, when an addict gets their drug of choice taken away from them.
No iPad.
The temper tantrums, the violent outbursts. We started seeing more and more of those.
How you doing, Dr. Nick?
Dr. Kardaris runs an addiction clinic in New York. It was exclusively for drug addicts. Now he's seeing more and more screen addicts.
As an addiction psychologist and as a parent, what shocked me the most was the realization that these devices were digital heroin. No different. They were affecting the brain the same as any opiate addiction. It does two things fundamentally. It's hyper-stimulating and hyper-arousing, so it elevates our adrenal response. It's the same reward schedule as a slot machine. It keeps you playing and playing over and over again to get that dopamine tickle. The screen itself, the rapid screen cuts, the radiant light itself, the hyper-immersive effect is stimulating in a way that television never was. So what it does is it raises our dopamine levels in the way that we want to chase that dopamine effect.
The sounds, it's the achievement. Most of the games are aimed at feeling good when you actually get to the next level.
Oh, it's always a reward.
I'm going to pause that for just a moment. I want to make a point before I show you the brain scans. Whenever I ask audiences during Q&As or just when we're doing research, I'll say, what do you think the average global age of a video gamer is? And the typical responses are 14, 12, 7, 9, 11. It's actually 35. There are more dads who game than children. Now, that's the global average. In Australia, it's 34. In the Philippines, it's 32. Here in America, it's between 35 and 44. So we have marriages all over the world that are wrecked because of video gaming. So the millennials, that age group, were the first to be dubbed digital natives. They were the first to be totally immersed and raised in a digital world. So they became addicted as children to video gaming, and then that has become culture, it's become lifestyle. And of the three groups of people that I consistently, regularly deal with would be the social media addicts, the porn addicts, and the video game addicts, by far, far and away the most difficult demographic to deal with are the video game addicts. They're the ones that get the most angry at me. And I'm doing nothing but trying to throw a lifeline. They're the ones that will argue the most. They tend to have high IQs. And they have argued with their parents. Their parents have tried to get them to quit. And then by the end of the argument, they have this clever way of making the parents feel like they're the bad ones. And yet many 35-year-olds are living at home in the basement playing video games all over the world. It's not just in America. So these things obviously are difficult to deal with, but this is what God has asked me to do. Most days I don't want to do what I do, but I love people. And somebody's got to stand up in the middle of this digital madness around the world and say, this is madness. We don't know Jesus anymore. We don't know his word anymore. I'll show you biblical worldview rates in a few minutes. They're shocking. All right, now the brain scans.
Bright sparkly lights, happy sound.
This is a brain scan from a chronic heroin addict. Highlighted here is damage to the frontal cortex and surrounding area. It is the part of the brain that regulates behavior and impulse control. In heroin addicts, that part of the brain shrinks and becomes less dense. This is a brain scan from a teenager diagnosed with screen addiction. The damage and the effect on the brain is nearly identical.
So in science, in order to make a claim, the way you test its validity is if the results of a test are repeatable, duplicatable. Not only is this duplicatable, but with differing scanning technologies, of which I will show you here tonight, coming in from all parts of the world showing the exact same thing. The number one problem that I have as I speak all over the world, people look at that, they recognize the symptoms and they agree, but they believe that they and their children are the exception to everything that I'm saying. And that's why the numbers are so shockingly high, is because no parent wants to believe bad things about their own children and child. Now, there are a few honest parents, but by and large, and this, things have gotten really different with parenting for my age group, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'll just keep it simple. We would never negotiate in my age group. Parents would never ask me if I wanted to put something away. They would tell me, and if I didn't, I'd get spanked, because that's what the scripture says to do. And the number one thing that I hear, you can't do that. The government doesn't allow it. And I find myself in this awkward position. You know, the polite thing to do is to agree with them, but then there's this awkward thing where you have to say, government or God, you're going to have to pick. It's because that's true. Can I get an amen? I mean, just one. It's hard. Do you see what I mean? And not every kid needs to be spanked. I mean, some kids, you look at them and they cry, and then just that's all that you need to do is look at them. And then there's kids like me. So and you need a plank. It's one school that I go to in North Carolina. The principal has a boat oar for a paddle. It's awesome. It's true. And what she does, she makes the parents come in and do it. Or you can't come to the school. It's just maybe a little inspiration for somebody. I don't know. We've been here before. This is not the first time that people with degrees, very important degrees, were telling populations all over the world that something was good for them when in fact it was not. This is from 1942. More doctors smoked Camels than any other cigarette, and the doctors, to prove the efficacy of the stress relief that could be had from smoking cigarettes, they would go on camera themselves and smoke cigarettes. I'll show you that in just a moment. One of the key things they were doing back in the 40s, they were prescribing cigarettes to pregnant women. Obviously, with the morning sickness and all the discomfort that comes with it, the tar and the nicotine and the other habituating chemicals that they add to the tobacco causes a release of guess what neurotransmitter? dopamine, which then makes you feel good, thus relieving your stress. What they did not know were the unintended consequences that would come about, called cancer. But here's the video clip.
You know, if you were to follow a busy doctor as he makes his daily round of calls, you would find yourself having a mighty busy time keeping up with him. Time out, for many men of medicine, usually means just long enough to enjoy a cigarette. And because they know what a pleasure it is to smoke a mild, good-tasting cigarette, they're particular about the brand they choose. In a repeated national survey, doctors in all branches of medicine, doctors in all parts of the country were asked, "What cigarette do you smoke, doctor?" Once again, the brand named most was Camel. Yes, according to this repeated nationwide survey, more doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette.
So as time went on, the unintended consequences started to bubble up to the top. A lot of cancers started to form, and the question started to be asked, is there a statistical correlation between all this smoking and all this new cancer? And of course, the tobacco industry denied it. No, it's the factories down the road. It's them, not us. The doctors, doctors wouldn't do it if it was bad for you. And then this gentleman by the name of Jeffrey Wigand, who worked for the tobacco industry, went on 60 Minutes on a Sunday evening, and he blew the whistle. He knew that the tobacco industry had done research on itself, and they knew clearly it was habituating or causing people to be addicted. They were habituating to it, and it was causing cancer. And when he blew the whistle, everything changed. That's when doctors started to tell people, you should probably quit. So again, it's not the first time that very intelligent people told the masses something that was not true. Now, at the beginning, they weren't lying. It will bring stress relief, the tobacco will. But then they did lie for a while. The industry did, not necessarily the doctors, but the industry did regarding the cancer. But after Jeffrey Wigand, and by the way, there's been a movie called The Insider, where Russell Crowe played the part of this executive. You could watch that on TV, and it wouldn't kill you on a screen. But it's fascinating to watch this whole thing play out. But what happened, I have watched the tobacco industry in other countries advertise Camel cigarettes from that to that. Now, in other countries, this is from Cambodia. I was speaking in Cambodia, and it's very hot there, and I went into a store to get some water. And I'll just tell you that because of the language at the top. But what they do is they put these pictures on cigarette packaging, and in this case, they're trying to get pregnant mothers to stop smoking because all that gets passed down to the infant. So that's the change. What's my point? Well, many of you may be old enough to remember, I certainly am with a computer science degree, when we were told by educators and we were told by those in industry, particularly Silicon Valley, we have to get technology into the hands of children at the earliest age possible because all of the jobs in the future are going to be digital. They're not going to be able to cope. Education is going to move that way. And there was truth in it. They were not lying. What they did not know were the unintended consequences. The digitally induced ADHD and all the medicines that would be doled out for a condition that whose treatment is simply to stop, not pills. Do you understand now why I don't like what I do? I just told you the truth, but I get labeled controversial, and I did nothing but tell the truth. I'll show you the science. These are the unintended consequences. And brothers and sisters, why would I stand up in front of hundreds of thousands of people and do this when I really don't want to? It's because God has put love in my heart for the unhealthy condition that we are in the body of Christ, because I want to see revival come. An awakening. Not hype. I'm talking about a real, honest, fourth great awakening on the level of Wesley and Whitfield. Because that's our last hope. I think our country's worth fighting for. And we're in bad shape. But the slice that God has given me, there are many issues that this country's dealing with, and so is the rest of the world. I happen to be given a pretty big piece of the pie. It's the phone that's in everybody's pocket causing the problem. So the unintended consequences, let's talk about it. Digital addiction, it's a thing. It's diagnosable. It's also treatable. We're going to get to that. This is another scanning technology. It's called SPECT. If you've ever had computed tomography or a CT scanner, this is single photon emission computed tomography. It's a brain scan, and that's a normal brain. So it's a baseline of which you then compare scans that you think of a brain that's damaged, and you simply measure the deviation. So the first one I'll show you is someone who smokes marijuana. And it scares me that they're making this legal everywhere. For that reason alone. So people who are addicted to marijuana, obviously they're processed slowly, mentally, cognitively. Their speech is slow. They say things like, dumb things like, it doesn't bother me, man. I'm like, that's why you talk like this, man. Because your brain looks like that. Most people's worry is that what I just said wasn't very nice. Somebody's got to love these people and say, look, you need to quit. Amen? Well, the spiritual term for it is repent. It's still a good word. We have to call people who do these things to repentance. That's the first word that Jesus used when he began his public ministry. This is the cocaine brain, the white powder. But look at this. Video gaming can be addictive in the same way as cocaine or gambling. You've already heard that in the video clip. To further expound on this from Dr. Cardaris's book called Glow Kids, an ever-increasing amount of clinical research correlates screen tech with psychiatric disorders like ADHD, addiction, anxiety, depression, increased aggression, and even psychosis. Perhaps most shocking of all, recent brain imaging studies conclusively show that excessive screen exposure can neurologically damage a young person's developing brain in the same way that cocaine addiction can. That's why we call the book Digital Cocaine. It comes from neuroscience. It's not just a metaphor. And the brain scans of video gamers are horrific. They're in trouble, and there are no exceptions. And I used to be baffled because after saying that, I would go on to something else because it's uncomfortable for all the gamers because 97% of our American households play video games. And that's why what I do is not liked everywhere I go in this country and in Australia. The rest of the world seems to be fine with it, but these two countries are not. But these are not things that I'm saying lightly. You are not the exception. But I used to just move on to something else, but now I have to preclude this. During the Q&A, people would say, okay, so what's the safe amount of video gaming? None. It's like saying, okay, let me help you with your cocaine addiction. How many lines are you doing? 8 a day. All right, let's be balanced about this. I want you to back off to 3. Because cocaine is a tool. It's just a tool. It depends on how you use it. And we apply that saying to our screens. But our screens are doing the same thing as coke. Do you see where I'm coming from? Neurobiologically, it's just as uncomfortable for me to say it as you for you to hear it. And I wish most days I was not called to do this. I mean, I wish I was like Joel Osteen. Throw money at me. Let me sit in first class. You know, Calvary Chapel is the only place I can crack that joke and not get in trouble. Yeah, give... Oh, I crack it everywhere. It's not fair to be compared to that. If that's his thing, that's his thing. But it's also okay if I'm throwing lifelines to people who have bad problems. Bad problems, because I love you. And nothing shocks me. In fact, I can't tell you from up here a fraction of what's actually going on. Because it would really make you unnerved, and me too. So I'll save that for the police car when we pick them up. They need help too. But there are people in here that need the same help. Now, I mean, nobody's told me that, but I'm just saying statistically, there are a lot of people here. So I'm probably on good ground saying that. The prefrontal cortex, is responsible for impulse control. And I want you to remember that, because this is going to come up again in a few minutes. And judgment. We've already seen the front of that where it shrinks. It's intended to keep the brain's drivers in check. It acts as the brain's brake, making you think twice before doing something you might regret. In the addicted brain, the prefrontal cortex is weakened, allowing the drive systems to take control. Keep that in mind, because in a few minutes, because I speak to so many thousands of students every year, I speak from the kindergartners. You know kindergartners have phones, don't you? Smartphones. When I was in Thailand earlier this year, we went up with a tribe called the Lahu people, the Lahu tribe. And I preached on a Sunday morning at the indigenous church. The missionaries that went in there 30 years ago did a great job, but they're losing their kids too. So after service, they asked me to do a youth, special youth meeting. So I did. I went to a covered shelter outside, and they put the first graders through the 12th graders from front to back. And my translator, right before I started to speak, said, "Brad, should we take the iPhones away from the first graders before we get started?" Now, they don't have adequate food. We're on the mission field. They don't have adequate clothes, but somewhere, somebody's handing out smartphones, and they're all addicted. Same thing with townships in Africa. They have dirt floors, chickens running around, and they don't have adequate food or clothes, but they all have really nice phones and tablets and video games. That's why I go to these places. The whole world has been saturated, and I believe Satan has done it. So there's the cocaine brain. That's meth. So these drugs, they all affect the brain similarly, but just in different regions. So they're going to have different psychoses based on the region that it's affecting. Does that make sense? So the holes, what is that? That means the blood flow. This is a measure of blood flow. If you were to take the brain out of the skull, it would not literally have holes. It just means that the blood flow has stopped in those areas, which means the cognition, the emotions, everything has been affected negatively, because those parts of the brain are simply not working. The neurons aren't firing. They have chemical imbalance and everything. And what I'm trying to say is the one on the left, the cocaine, that's what our devices are doing. And it has nothing to do with content. Education games will do the exact same thing. Bible podcasts will do the exact same thing. It's not the content, it's the interaction or interactivity with the medium that's doing it. Pretty shocking. We're in a dilemma, aren't we? Now, let me alleviate some fears. People come to me all the time asking for prayer for things like pornography, social media addiction, dealing a lot with AI, giving whole long talks about artificial intelligence. In fact, I'm not going to be able to talk about it here, but our school district, secular at home, the school board superintendent asked me to come in and meet with them and the technology director for the entire school district where I live at home. And the curriculum director, they had me scheduled for an hour. They kept me for two, and then they asked me to spend the entire retreat with the entire school board in January. I mean, things are hitting us. A Christian school in Pennsylvania, I'm getting ready to do a tour up there, rejected me, but the public school took me. It's just mind-boggling what's happening and how we don't want to deal with these things. But I'm not, again, here to condemn you, parents. Listen to me. If you purchase these devices, and you probably have, and the data, God did not send me here to condemn you. He sent me here to throw you a lifeline. Truly, with a computer science degree, I promise you, in my past, I have been guilty of everything I'm talking to you about. And I could be addicted again tonight. This stuff is a drug. Do you hear where I'm coming from? So these drugs in the form of the digital are doing the same thing as the traditional drugs, because the dopamine is hitting the exact same area of the brain, depending on what you're doing. So you compare then a damaged brain, that's heroin, that went in through a needle, and that's pornography, and that went in through a screen. The stimulation is stimulation. Does that make sense? So whether you're putting something, and by the way, clinicians will tell you it is more difficult to detox a porn addict than it is a heroin addict, and you can just simply look at that brain scan and see why. The damage is much deeper than heroin. There's a bunch of neurobiological reasons. Maybe at some point, if we get to do a seminar, I can go really deep into that and the AI and things like that and explain a little bit more. But here's where I'm talking about the content. There's a doctor out at UCLA that does quite a bit of research on ADHD, the digital form of it. And she detoxes children. She's done a lot of research to try to quantify what's going on. She's done a great job. And she mentions this phrase in her book several times. It's essential to realize that any electronic screen interaction, regardless of content, can irritate the nervous system. It's the medium, not the message. We, in order to live correctly, we have to think correctly. Does that make sense? Sometimes what we think is common sense or intuition is not always the truth. Symptoms of digital addiction. So when I'm talking to doctors, a child comes in and the parents wondering what's going on and they're presenting or they have symptoms or symptomatic. This is what you look for with digital addiction. You've already seen the first one, anger and aggression, when it comes time to take the devices away. Anxiety and depression, where it used to not exist, but it suddenly it appears. And I'll explain to you why it can suddenly appear in a minute. Irritability. Now, we're talking about extreme irritability here. We all have these symptoms because we live on planet Earth. But what we're talking about, anytime addiction is mixed with the normal stresses, things get magnified or exacerbated and out of control. Even throwing medicine at it won't work. So the attention deficits, we have discussed that. A loss of sleep and then emotional numbness. So spiritually, why is this such a worry? Why is it so concerning? Well, look at these biblical worldview rates. The boomers who were born between 46 and 64, 10%. The Gen Xers, those born from 65 to 80, 7%. And then the millennials and Gen Z, only 4%. And when you look at the numbers and you look at the reasons and the research behind it, in this particular case, social media is what's driving their worldview. In other words, they have a worldview, but it's not ours. And yet they're under our Christian roofs, whether it be the Christian school or the Christian home. But they're in their bedrooms at night, most often tethered outside of our home with values that are not ours, with parents who say, no, my child would not do that. And that's the problem. That is the root of the problem. Our pastors in America, only 37% of our American pastors have a biblical worldview. You are blessed to be in a Calvary Chapel church. I mean that sincerely, not just because I'm standing in a Calvary Chapel church. In fact, the denomination that I was credentialed under for years in Australia just capitulated to the gay marriage issue, so I immediately left. And I'm bringing everything into Calvary Chapel. That's how I feel about Calvary Chapel. Non-fatal self-harm between 2011 and 2015, mostly cutting. Social media drove this up. Look at this. It went up 62% in females between the ages of 15 and 19. But look at this, preteens. 189%. If I had more time, and maybe I can sometime in the future, I will give you a brain explanation as to why people self-harm and what it does. Even more horrifying, the same pattern occurred with suicide. The older teen girls, 15 to 19 years old, they're up 70% compared to the first decade of this century. The preteen girls, who have very low rates to begin with, they're up 151%. And again, the pattern points to what? Social media. And the first thing that people ask me, well, what about filtering software? If filtering software worked, there would be no need for me to be here tonight. With the police, they'll tell you, it doesn't work. That's why whole divisions have had to come into the police department to deal with this. So let's look at the emotional numbness called anhedonia. And I want you to hang in there with me. I've got one more thing to show you that's a bit disturbing, and then I'm going to quickly turn and I'm going to give you solutions and show you that this is 100% reversible. And that's why God sent me here, not to hammer the bad. So Jesus said, I am the way, I am the, but then the third step is he is the. So if we pass through that uncomfortable thing called the truth, what do we get to? The life. So we're headed there. Anhedonia is two Greek words put together, and meaning none. Hedonia is where we get our English word hedonism, which is the ongoing constant pursuit of pleasure, which is what drugs allow us to do. You can have instant high pleasure as much as you want for as long as you want, even more so with digital. And as you know by now, it's doing the same thing, the digital compared to the traditional drugs. So the irony is the more we stimulate our brains, the more it shuts down. In other words, children start to say things like, I'm bored, I'm bored, I'm bored. And you think to yourself, how in the world could you be bored? You have more stuff than I ever had growing up. And it's because you have to keep upping the stimulation to push more dopamine through a barrier in the brain in order to keep the stimulation just at the same level. And any stimulation beneath that threshold is non-stimulating, which we call boredom. And herein lies the problem. It has affected relationships between humans, important ones, very important ones, like this one. What's in her hand? It's a drug. That child is an orphan with a mother. Now, what's happening is she has an anhedonic barrier in her brain. In other words, if she doesn't receive the stimulation, the high stimulation from dopamine that's coming from that phone, anything beneath what that phone can produce is non-stimulating to her. Human-to-human contact produces the proper amount of dopamine in our brains. Problem is, she needs this much. So if you put a phone in front of her and a child in front of her, which one is she going to take every single time? She's going to take the phone. Now, that video is not controversial. You see that everywhere you go. You may even do that. The only thing that's controversial is that I caused us, put us in a position to have to face it. But you see it all the time. Am I right? There was nothing spectacular about that video, nothing. But the other relationship that is identical to that is the one between us and him. And a parent is supposed to model the relationship between us and them until the child can become old enough to make a relationship with Jesus their own. And they're old enough then to understand salvation, then be water baptized, should they choose to receive Jesus. But this is what's happening with those low biblical worldview rates, even in the church. That is what's happened, and the faith has not been modeled. And you can't pay the youth pastor to do what God has called in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the parents to do in the home. Do you still love me at all? Hi, I'm Joel. It'd be nice to be that for 1 week. Now, This is very complicated, but I'm going to explain to you very simply in the way that I do second graders, and I'm not demeaning you by doing this. Is that okay if I do that? So when I'm in the school, and so if there are doctors here, if there are any neuroscientists here, listen, this is oversimplified, but you try talking about dopamine receptors and serotonin to a second grader and see what happens to you. So bear with me on my oversimplified brain animations here. That is the pleasure center of the brain. That's where, when I showed you the funny pictures at the beginning, you laughed, told you the story, created the mental image in your brain of me giving some poor little lady a massage when she didn't ask me for it, and all those sorts of things. So the dopamine that we've been talking about, whenever we stimulate our brains with a good cup of coffee, conversation, hard drugs, doesn't matter, dopamine goes in there. And then if you'll notice, there is a wall that's forming. Those are the dopamine receptors at the bottom of the neuron. It's creating a chemical barrier, pushing out all the extra dopamine so that we don't get addicted. But we can ignore that if we want to, and we can continue to do the activity like the mother that I showed you, and we can force dopamine around that wall, and it'll light up on brain scans. But the catch-22 is the more we push that, the higher the wall's going to get, and at a certain point, that's when habituation or addiction sets in. So they got a wall. You got a wall in your brain. That mother clearly has one. Now, it's the dopamine receptors has the wall, but that's the oversimplification. I just had to put a wall in there. So when I talk to the children, this is what I say to them. I say, boys and girls, we're going to pretend that our brains are like a car. If mom or dad want the car to go really fast, which of those pedals down there do they push? The gas pedal. And if you're in a British culture, they'll go, the petrol pedal. Yeah, the gas pedal. And then I'll go, what liquid goes into the engine? Petrol. And every now and again, a little smarter little kid, diesel. Like, yes, diesel. And I call them feral little mongrels. They have no idea what I'm saying. So they, the teachers are going, yes, they are. Yes, they are. And the kids are going, eh. So I have fun with them too. But anyway, I digress. So I say, boys and girls, so what liquid goes in it? Petrol or gasoline? That's right, boys and girls. Now, if mom or dad want to stop the car, which pedal do they push? The brake pedal. That's right, boys and girls. So our brains are sort of like that car. Whenever you're on TikTok, and then I'll lose them for 10 minutes. TikTok. And the teachers want to calm them down. I'm like, no, that's on me. I did that to show you something. I triggered them with dopamine. And so it'll settle down. Just give them a couple minutes. So you say TikTok. They start talking and telling each other their favorite TikTok, the latest thing they were doing on TikTok. And it goes on and on and on. And there's nothing you can do until the dopamine levels subside. Do you understand? So I tell the teachers, don't get on them. I did that. You shouldn't do it either. So, well, I'll say, all right, boys and girls, here's the problem. When you are playing your video games, you're doing all this stuff online, that's like pushing the gas pedal. All this petrol called dopamine's going in the middle of there, and your brain and the car's going really, really fast. But here's the problem. You don't have brakes. None. They haven't grown yet. And they won't until you're about 25. It's true. It's called the prefrontal cortex. So you give the device to a child, they have no control. Best babysitter ever. Now do you understand why it's so difficult to take it away over time and the explosions get bigger? But listen to me carefully. You did not mean to do this. You did not. Had you known what I just explained to you 10 years ago, most of you would have taken a different path, and God knows that too. So I didn't come here to condemn you. I come here to show you the other path, and the only thing I can do is offer a Jesus to you who will give you the power to take that path. I can't do that. But if you accept Jesus, he'll help you and not condemn you. Amen? It's called grace. I say receive it. So eventually the wall just gets really big, and notice the middle of it turns gray. Keep that in mind. The brain has shut down. So I want to turn the tables. How do we fix it? It's more than fixable. This is a neuroscientist on the left from Wayne State University. The study happened many years ago. The brain scans of kids who play Minecraft are horrible. It's not an education game at all. It's brain damaging. So is Fortnite. So is all the games under Roblox. Roblox has integrated artificial intelligence now. And so has other ones. Fortnite has as well. They have their own cryptocurrency. You notice all this is geared toward the children first. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but the kids do. That's by design. That's not a conspiracy theory. They know that if it's, parents love to please their children, if the kid begs for the game, they have this way of making you feel like a bad parent because their friends all have it, but we don't. So you out of guilt go get whatever they want. You know how this works now, right? I'm not exaggerating here. This nonsense has to stop in the Christian home. We have values here. So this neuroscientist decided he would scan these brains of a bunch of kids, and the question was simple. They got holes in it. We know that. Can they be filled back in? Would the brain return to what we call homeostasis? Ever heard of that? To normal. Will the chemicals, will the blood flow again? Will the chemicals come right? So he picked a bunch of kids. I'm going to focus in on three. They're triplets. Two of them did not play video games. The one did. I'll show you a quick video clip of the kid that the mother is trying to get the video game away from him to put him in the study to see if the brain would reset, because they were just going to detox the kids is all they were doing, to see what would happen and do pre and post scans. So he's not a happy little camper.
Stop, Mom.
You're still playing.
I said I'm going to watch.
That conversation would have gotten nowhere near that far. You know, aren't you thankful to be in the South? I just come from New Jersey. You mentioned spanking up there. And down here, it's like, well, use this belt. This is a good one, you know. Yes. It's a totally different country down here, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Fresh air. When I crossed the Mason-Dixon line, I picked my guns up and my money and came on home. It's awesome. I can breathe again. So let me show you this. The unaffected brother and sister, see all that color? That means the blood's flowing and everything's normal. But you see the kid that I just showed you? This poor kid. Remember I told you on the brain animation to watch when the color goes away? That's where it comes from. And it's left this child with a total personality change. So what they did was simple. They detoxed them, meaning no technology, no limiting, no balance, because it's a tool, none of that. You have to quit, repent, detox, go without completely 100%. So they sent them off to summer camp for 3 weeks, and they did terrible things to them. They only let them swim, hike, fish, canoe, call social services. This is a travesty. So after 3 weeks, and brothers and sisters, this is why I came here tonight, not to beat all that other stuff, not to beat you up with all that other stuff. This next slide is why God sent me here for you. After 3 weeks, they didn't know what would happen. They brought the kids back in, this one in particular. They re-scanned his brain, and this is what happened. I think we should give Jesus a big hand clap. This is what God wants to do for children all over the world if we will cooperate with God. This is why I came, not to beat you up with the other stuff. I do hear the Lord saying, get these Asherah poles out of my temple. And some of you who study the scriptures, you know exactly what I just said. So the last thing I want to show you, I spoke at the Berean Call Apologetics Conference a couple weeks ago out in Bend, Oregon. And they were correctly talking about signs and wonders and how demonic that they are, because Satan will have false signs and wonders. And this went on for the longest time. And finally, I went to the leader and I said, hey, is it okay to say Jesus does it too? Well, yeah. Like, okay, because I was about to, but I wouldn't if it would offend you. Because, you know, you've given the devil all this credit, but Jesus works with us too. Amen? It's Jesus we're talking about here. The one who's alive. I mean, like, Easter is a thing. A real thing. It's hard to get Christians excited about it these days, but he's alive forevermore. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. Everybody say, the Lord worked with them. God, no doubt, for many of us here tonight, will challenge us to do some difficult things regarding our relationship with technology. And in your flesh, you're going to think this is impossible. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus will work with you, because with Christ, all things become possible. And he confirms his words by the signs that accompany it. I depend on these things. I just want to talk about one. Beth and I had to drive from Pretoria, South Africa, where the University of South Africa is, through Johannesburg, around this township called Soweto, a very dangerous place, and on to a university town called Potchefstroom. And as we were approaching Soweto, the GPS went off and said, congestion ahead, would you like to save 10 minutes? And I said, sure, I hit the button. What I didn't know, the congestion was a riot in front of us. I saw a police helicopter buzzing down there. And I could see where we had driven into this mess, that they had been burning tires and just demolishing, trashing everything, put big boulders in the middle of the road. We got stuck in traffic, and I found a riot policeman, and I ran up to him, and I said, sir, I'm so sorry to bother you, but if you could just help me get out of here, I'd be so grateful. And he heard my accent, I guess, and he goes, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm a minister, and I'm working with the university. And he goes, oh, it is so good to have a brother. And I said, well, may I pray for you? And he said, please. And Beth was taking pictures. So we locked arms. And right there, as he was getting ready to go down into that riot, we started to pray. And then I said, amen. And he pulled me out and he goes, well, can I pray for you? And I went, please. So he prayed for me as well. I want to show you what was going on all over the country. And so he said to me, look, I'm going to get a police vehicle, and he said, oh, you're going to have to stay on my bumper. We're going to drive 2 kilometers against the traffic. And we took pictures, and there we were on the other side of the road, because over there we drive on the left side of the road, so we're on the right side of the road, which is the incorrect. And he said, stay on my bumper. I had rented this little stroller with a motor on the thing, and it was really hard to... So we got, you can see the tires that were burning there and the rocks in the road, and he's trying to get us out of this mess, and we got stuck in another riot, and he pulled over, and he got out of his police vehicle, and we took a picture of him. He's trying to figure out where to take us. And brothers and sisters, when I looked down, we had barely just over a quarter of a tank of gas, and we could not go to the petrol or the gas station, or they would have killed us. And I said to Beth, we must pray in the spirit and with our understanding. And we were scared, and we started to pray and seek and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And brothers and sisters, when we looked down, the gas had gone up to almost half a tank. And it stayed there until we got completely out of danger. Jesus does work with us. When he asks us to do difficult things, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And make no mistake about it, had it been our day to go to heaven, that would have been a good thing too. But it wasn't our day to die. The angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear him. And he will look after you if you decide to do the hard things and follow him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And get these Asherah poles out of his temple. So this is the last thing. These young people are together, but they're not together. There's nothing shocking about this picture either. We see this everywhere we go. They are available 24/7, though. Their hearts have been totally given. I mean, there's not a moment they're not connected, not a moment that they won't answer 24/7. And this is what I'm hearing Jesus asking me to tell the body of Christ. It's simple. Jesus is saying, I wish my people felt that way about me. I wish my people would love me like that. I wish they would stare into my face all the time like that. And I wish they would scroll through my word constantly. For the plans that I have for them are not to harm them. Not at all. But to give them hope and a future. I miss my people. Let me pray for you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, God, again, that I have not done anything here to create fear, anxiety, and worry. I pray that you will remove all of that and let my family here tonight remember the brain scans of that child whose color came completely back and then some. For that's what you want to do in the body of Christ, is heal us and bless us. So, Lord, don't let a parent walk out of here beating themselves up because they bought video game controllers and all of that. And Lord, keep them from going home and starting World War III, but with a lot of grace and a lot of planning. Turn the ship around quickly, but with your help and with your grace. And Father, I'm asking you, in the place of every piece of repentance that takes place, that an outpouring of your Spirit and a deeper revelation of the Word of God will come in its place, and a satisfaction will come that no technology could ever hope to compare. Pull us into your presence and into your Word deeply, Father, so that this technology issue just fades away on its own. And Father, help us to learn how to use this technology in a way that benefits us and not puts holes in our brains. For it is possible. So we love you, Jesus, and we bless your name, and it's in your name that I ask these things.